We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 32. Some of this passage we touched on a few weeks ago as we walked through the three times that Jesus said that he would be going to the cross. And each time he elaborated more on what was coming. And as he did, each time the disciples had a response. Some of it was fear. Some of it was who was the greatest among them, because they weren't thinking about Christ. They didn't want to think about Christ dying. They wanted to think about sitting on thrones with God. And so we touched on some of this. So I'm going to be jumping over some of those passages because we've been through them, but I do want to focus on part of it. I'll touch on it, but we won't spend a lot of time there because we already were there. Fair enough? I don't jump verses. I teach them. And we've already been through that passage. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now he'd been saying this twice already. He said this in a short period of time. No wonder they were amazed and afraid. Things weren't seeming to go in the direction that they had planned. They were going to follow this Jesus, and he was going to lead them into the kingdom of God, and he was going to set up a mighty throne, and they were going to sit there with him, and we were going to rule the world. Ambitious bunch, weren't they? Behold, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, so far, does that fit in with their agenda?
No,
not at all. But I want to know you to know this. It fits in with God's agenda. God has a plan. God has an agenda. God always has a plan, friends. The question is, are you wanting to enter into his plan, or are you got your own plans? That's where the issue rises. That's where it lies. What will I do? Will I go God's way, or will I go my way? Now, God's way is not always the nicest looking way. This wasn't looking nice, was it? I mean, they're following Jesus. They're expecting crowns of glory. And he says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. That is, to judgment. They will mock him. They will scourge him. They will spit on him. And they will kill him. Boy. If I was one of the followers of Jesus, I'd be starting to think, maybe, what are they going to do to me? If they're going to do it to you, what are they going to do to me? And then he says, and the third day he will rise again. The third day he will rise again. Now, what I want to do is focus on this a little bit to understand something. There was no mistake that Jesus died on a cross. It was God's plan from the beginning. It was God's plan that Christ would die on a cross. It is why he came into the world. God had an agenda long before this time in history showed up. God had a plan executed in his mind before the world actually began. We're going to look at some verses to speak about that. And as we do, I'll come back to these here in a bit. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, 600 years before Jesus was born, here's what it says, speaking of the Savior who had come. It is not that God's plan was totally hidden from the people. It was that they refused to look for it. You can pick up the Bible, and you've heard this said, and it's true. People can pick up the Bible and find what they want and just take that part and leave the rest. Isn't that what happens?
Oh, yeah.
It can happen. It can happen to us. Yes. We can get in that kind of a bent so that we look for all the verses that back up whatever we want, and sometimes we pull them right out of context, but it doesn't matter to us. We're teaching what we want to teach. And I've run into that, and it's horrible when we see that happening, when people are abusing the Word of God. The whole of the Bible fits together like a hand in a glove, and every verse has ties together with the rest of them. And here, this whole prediction in Isaiah 53:2 speaks of the coming Savior, and it says he will grow up before him as a tender plant and like a root out of dry ground. It was dry ground. It was ground where there was very little true Christianity or true belief in God happening. It was hypocrisy all around, but he grew up in it. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I don't know. Was he a beautiful baby? Some people think, oh, he must have been the most beautiful baby in the world. This actually tells us there was nothing special about his looks that we should desire him. He wasn't Charles Atlas. He wasn't the most handsome looking man in the world. Probably wasn't in that anything to do with the kind of paintings and statues and faces of Jesus that we see scattered all around the globe. Nothing to do with it at all. It says there was nothing, no beauty in him that we should desire him. He wasn't Mr. Handsome. That's what it says. I'm not making it up. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's a description. This was the legacy of the Savior that's to come. This is 600 years ahead of time. Okay? Understand, God had a plan. He had an agenda. That he was despised and rejected by men. Is that true? Yes. Was he? Yes. Yes, he was. Was he a man of sorrows?
Yes.
And acquainted with grief? Absolutely. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turned our backs on him. That's really what it says. We turned our backs on him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Crucify him. That was their word. Crucify him. And then it says this. Listen. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. How could he do that? How could he bear your grief and carry your sorrow? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So the picture is here, as he was being crucified, he's bearing your griefs, he's carrying your sorrows, but on the other hand, the people that were there, they considered him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. They said he was getting his just desert. They said God didn't want him. God was rejecting him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgression is when you cross a line. You transgress. You go over the line. Our transgressions. We've gone over the line. We've turned our back on God. We were the ones that sinned. And he was wounded for you, for your transgressions. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's another word for sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We don't have peace. And God took that chastisement so that we could have peace. It came upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By the wounds that he experienced, we become healed. So we can see that there's an exchange in all of these verses. It says here that he bore our griefs. So he took our griefs and sorrows, which means we don't have them. He was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted so that we would not be. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was peace was taken from him, and he was received the stripes and the blows so that we wouldn't. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know what? Anybody here ever attend to sheep? Nobody? Leonard, you get one little hole in a fence, and if there's 50 sheep in that field, it's not one sheep that's out. Every single one of them. Once one goes out the hole, all of the rest of them are scurrying right behind. It's true. They just like little bunny rabbits. Gone, right through the hole. That's what we're like. That's what we're like. All we like sheep have gone astray. When the opportunity arises for us to go in the wrong direction, we're quick to take it. It may not be a big thing. Oh, that's not that big. I just told a little lie. That's all. But how quickly we fail and fall. How quickly we run in the wrong direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If you think independence is a gift, it's not. Independence is sin if it's independence from God. If you think you can run your own life and do your own thing and go your own way and not reap the results of it at the end of life's journey, then you're so sadly mistaken. You will reap the results of it, and it will not be good. But praise God, there's an answer for what we are. But the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. The Lord, the Father, that's Jehovah there, the Lord, the Father has laid on Jesus the sin of us all. There's even a move on today to try to take away that truth from the Word of God by so-called Christians, somehow saying that Jesus didn't really pay a price for our sins, that God would never pour out His wrath on His own Son. That's not true, friends. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord took our sin and put it all on Jesus. Now, I don't delight that Jesus went through the cross in one respect. I'm not delighting in the sufferings and the sorrows and what Jesus experienced for me. But I delight in the fact that it's been done. Because if He didn't take my sin, I would still have it. And if I have my sins, John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. Did you get that?
Yes.
You can't. There's no way. If you leave this world with sin, then you don't go to heaven. Did you get that?
Yes.
Somebody's thinking, yeah, but what happens if I say this? If I say sin and suddenly I get a heart attack and drop dead? What's going to happen to me now? Didn't Jesus already die for that? Didn't you trust Him for the forgiveness of all your sins? Yes, friends. When you trusted Him as your Savior, He died for your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. If He didn't die for them all, He might as well have died for none. He died for all our sins. Praise God. Because I wasn't even born when Christ died for my sins, were you? I hope not. You are. You need to be mummified or something. I wasn't around, but He died for them before I ever committed them, didn't He? And by faith, I entered into a transaction with Him and trusted Him, and my sins are forgiven. Praise God. The Lord laid on Him the sin of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, but He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, He did not open His mouth. Anybody here ever shear a sheep? I've sheared sheep. And when you grab a sheep and you go to shear them, you think, how in the world do you hold a sheep long enough to be able to shear the thing? You know, they're kind of wiggly, right? But when you grab a hold of a sheep and you tip them and you tip them up on like this, they're just as quiet as can be. And you can do the whole lamb or sheep without one move from them. And that's why it says, like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's true. Jesus did not put up a political argument why they shouldn't crucify Him. He didn't scream and cry and say, you know, this is not fair. He knew what He was doing. He said, not my will, but Your will be done, Father. This was God's will, that His Son be crucified. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? Because He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He made His grave with the wicked. He died with two thieves. But with the rich at His death, He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because He had done no violence. Nor was there deceit in His mouth. But it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. It was God's pleasure to bruise His own Son. Can you imagine? It pleased the Lord to bruise His own Son and to put His own Son to grief. He was pleased with His Son. He was pleased with what happened at the cross. Why could He be so pleased with such a horrible circumstance? Because price was paid for sins. Because without the cross, no one can be saved. People think, well, you know, I've all the kind of right ingredients in my life. I try to be a good person. I go to church sometimes. I say prayers. I do this. I do that. I try to help people. You have all these ingredients in their life. And they think, well, you know, surely that's going to be enough. Oh, yeah, I'm a really good person. You know, I try. It's not enough. It's never enough. There is only one thing that makes the difference, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Without it, doesn't matter what else you have. This week I got an old boat and I wanted to try it out. I put a motor on it and everything, and I got down to the Lake Ainslie and I went over to the campground there and I shoved her out in the water. I got everything. I put this in there, put that in, I got the battery in there, I got this, I got that, I got everything in. And I backed the trailer in and I untied it and I shoved her out. Now I had tied the rope to the end of the trailer because I didn't want the boat to go without the rope, right? That wouldn't be very wise, would it? But there was something stupider than that, I can tell you. I forgot to put the plug in the bottom of the boat. So all of a sudden, I'm scrambling, right? I'm running out to the end of the trailer. I'm pulling that boat and pulling it, dragging it into the shore. Well, actually, I jumped in the truck and pulled it ahead and got it up on the shore. You wouldn't believe how much water can get in a boat in a very short period of time when you got no plug in the bottom. I mean, there was that much, and the whole thing would have sunk right there. And there was enough water where it was out there to sink motor and all right down into the bottom.
Was that after I was talking to you on the phone last
time? Oh, yeah, it was after. Before that. It was before that. Yeah. So there was just one small little thing missing, that's all. Wouldn't make that much difference. I've done everything else right. So this little thing is the only thing. That's all. I mean, what does that matter?
But there's more.
It matters. It matters. My friends, the cross of Jesus Christ matters. It is the center of our Christianity. To many, it is a small thing. To many, it's, well, you know, it's nice that he died for us. Oh, it shows that he really cared. If you think that's all it is, you've missed the point of the cross. The cross was the only means where your sins can be forgiven and you can be saved.
Thank you. Yes.
There's no other way.
Amen.
Do you get that? It matters. You cannot go around the cross. You cannot go around what Christ has done for your sins. If you try to, you'll have nothing. You'll be sunk. I guarantee that. The Word of God guarantees it. You need what Jesus did on the cross. And I praise God that he has done it, because God had a plan. God knew that mankind would turn away from him. God knew what we would do. Now you might say, well, why did he bother making us then? I don't have all the answers to that, but I know that he loves humanity, and I know that he wants a living and loving relationship with people. And I know that it's us that turned our backs on God, not him that turned his back on us. And as a result of us turning our backs on God, sin has come into the world, and misery and destruction has followed the human race since the beginning of the first time the fall happened. Very shortly after, we have the first murder as Cain kills Abel. And that this misery and destruction that is ongoing in this world, God still had a plan of redemption. And he had a plan that he would send a Savior, and that Savior would have to pay the punishment for sin. Sin must be punished. If you don't understand that God has to be just, then you don't understand that God is a fair God. Most people who protest about there even being a God say that God can't be fair, because, and then they give a list of why he can't be fair. But they forget that justice demands punishment for crime. That's fairness. That's fairness, friends. And God knows it, and God must be fair. He must punish sin. He must punish sin. So either he's going to punish you with your sins, or he's going to punish Christ for your sins. Somebody has to be punished. Somebody has to take your place. And there's only one person that's qualified. Throughout the whole time of history, there's only one person that was qualified to be punished for your sins. And that's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Because he never once sinned. Because he, the perfect Lamb of God, was crucified in your place. He took your place. He's the only Savior that there is. In the fullness of time, it says in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. He sent forth his Son. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Jesus was in heaven with the Father for eternity before. He sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Christ came into the world to be our Savior. He came for a purpose, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem something means to buy it back, to pay for it. My brother ran a pawn shop for 30 years in Edmonton, Alberta. And I don't know if you know how a pawn shop works, but it works in this way. People take stuff into a pawn shop, and when they take it in, they want to get some money for it, right? But they're not selling it right away. They're getting a loan for that product, whatever it is. They bring in a ring, and they put the ring there. It says how much it's worth, and usually the pawn shop owner, you know, they only get maybe 10 cents of what it's actually worth. And they lend them the money. And then if they want to get their ring back, the pawn shop dealer can't go and sell that ring. Not for a while. They have to leave it for a certain number of days. I don't know if it's 30 days or 60 days, whatever it is. And during that period of time, interest accrues on the loan. And if they want to get their ring back, they have to go back into the shop and pay the interest on the loan plus the money that they had borrowed in the first place to get their ring back. Yeah. It's a lot. You're right. And the interest is very high. It's crazy. But that's what it means. But what they're doing when they go back into the pawn shop, they're redeeming their ring. That's what they're actually doing. They redeem it by paying for it, by buying it back. Jesus is our redeemer. He is the one who buys us back. He paid a lot, an awful lot. He had to pay with his own life. He had to pay with the suffering that he experienced on the cross to redeem us, to buy us out. So we can see that a price was paid. But it was planned by God. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered..." Now, this is the deliverance to be crucified. Look what it says. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Do you see that?
Yep.
God planned it. God planned for Jesus to be crucified. It wasn't a mistake. It was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, it was not possible that he should be held by it." And so we find here that God planned it, but wicked men did it. Do you see what happens here? God planned it, but wicked men did it. God allowed them to crucify his son, but he had planned that it would happen this way. That doesn't take away their responsibility because they made those wicked choices. God knew they would. He knew exactly what the heart of man was like. But just at the right time, God sent his son into the world. And listen, it wouldn't have mattered if Christ came into the world in 1922, or if he came when he came, or if he came earlier than that. It, what was important is that he came, because at one point in history, a Savior died for the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and anyone in any time span who puts their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ experiences eternal life. Even in the Old Testament, they put their faith in God. They believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. But now, as we've been exposed to the cross and we know what Jesus Christ has done, we want to make absolutely sure that we have said yes to Jesus. Don't you?
Yes.
And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we say, "Yes, Lord, you have done it. You have sent the Savior of the world." Under the law, people could not be saved. That was clear. For the law, Hebrews 10:1 says, has a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never, with the sacrifice they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Or they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So when he came into the world, when Jesus came into the world... I love this passage of scripture. You know, this is the real Christmas story, friends. Uh-huh. This is when Jesus came in the world, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary is when he entered into this world, not when he popped out in a stable. When he came into the world, this is what Jesus was saying. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't cut it. Blood of bulls and lambs and goats were only pictures, only shadows. They weren't the real substance. They couldn't cut it. But I said, "Behold, I have come." This is Jesus. "I have come. In the volume of the scroll or the book, it is written of me. And that is in the volume of all the prophecies and predictions in the Old Testament. It was written of him. We read it in Isaiah 53, did we not?
Yes.
It was written of him. It was written of Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus. In the volume of the scroll is written of me, I come to do your will, O God.
Yes.
That's Jesus. And so all of those things wouldn't satisfy. Sacrifice and offerings for sin, you did not desire. You had no pleasure in them. He said, I've come to do your will to establish, take away the first, to establish the second. By that, Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. I don't need another sacrifice for sins. Nobody can make another sacrifice for sins that God will accept. I don't care who they are. Nobody can offer up a fresh sacrifice for sins. There are no more sacrifices for sins because through the body of Jesus Christ, it's been done once for all. Did you get that?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? There's no more sacrifice. I don't care if somebody calls something a sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice for sins that God will ever accept than the body of Jesus Christ broken and bruised and ruined and trashed to pieces on a cross for your sins and for mine. That's the only sacrifice that he will ever accept. Peter 1:18 says, know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You're not saved. You're not redeemed by anything of this world. You're not redeemed by your conduct. Even if you received it from the tradition of your fathers. Oh, what would my father think? What would my mother think? What does God think? That's what matters. You're not redeemed by what your ancestors have done. You're not redeemed by what your ancestors teach you or don't teach you. You're redeemed by this, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the only redemption. It's the only one. The precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see that? God planned for Jesus to be crucified before the worlds even began. He knew that man would fall, but he also knew that he would send a Savior. But he was revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and your hope are in God. Isn't that powerful? Are you resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? Don't miss that ingredient. You'll be like me with a boat with no plug in the bottom. You will sink. But praise the Lord, we have a Savior. We have all that is needed for salvation. All that is needed to have blessed assurance in Jesus Christ. I thank God for the gospel. I thank God for its truth and its power and its reality. We come back to our passage in Mark for a few moments before we close. And it says, as he spoke to them about what would happen, I'm going to quickly read this. I've already spoken on this before, as I said. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want to do for you, you to do for us whatever we ask. My goodness, they were some bold, weren't they? We want you to do whatever we ask. We're not telling you what it is right away, but we want you to do whatever we ask. We want you to promise. Would you promise somebody that if they came and said that to you? Probably not. So he asked them a question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, let's find out what you got in mind here, right? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory. Oh, they were thinking about the glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Baptism means to be immersed in something, okay? They said to him, we are able. They didn't have a clue what they were saying. They didn't have any idea, did they? They were just thinking, I want to get to sit on the in power. Jesus said to them, you're going to drink the cup I drink, and the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. And actually one of them, we know one of them was a martyr. All of them actually became martyrs, except for John. And John, of course, experienced persecution as well. Said, you're going to get stuff that I got. You're going to be persecuted. But to sit on my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give. It's for those whom it's prepared. When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Hey, they're trying to get ahead of us. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. You want to be on top? Serve. That's the way to be on top. Serve people. Come underneath people. Lift them up. For even the Son of Man, and this is the concluding verse I want to share with you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a what?
A ransom
for many. Does everybody here know what a ransom is?
Payoff.
It's a payoff. We think of a ransom in terms of a kidnapping, right? Somebody's been kidnapped. They demand a ransom. You pay the ransom, and hopefully you get the kidnapped person back. Well, we have been kidnapped, and Jesus paid the ransom. That's a picture that's given here, a ransom paid. A redeemer, a savior, but he didn't pay the devil. He paid the Lord. He paid the Father for your sins. Price paid. So that the cry that Jesus made from the cross, which is so important, we read those words when he cried out from the cross, it is finished, literally means paid in full. Paid in full. Ransom paid. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Is your ransom paid?
Yes.
Are your sins completely paid for? Did he die for yours?
Yes.
Have you trusted him? Is that what you're accepting? Have you come to the cross and said, okay, Jesus, I'm taking what you've done for me. I'm not settling for anything else. Nothing else can give you any confidence of salvation anyway. How could you have confidence in salvation if you don't know if your sins are paid for? You would always be thinking, what else do I need to do? You'd be trying to figure out, what do I got to do in order to be saved? There must be something else I have to do. Like, I could never be sure. How could you ever be sure? People have asked me that question 1,000 times.
And then when you lose it, that's another ploy of the enemy.
It is. How could you be sure to be saved? You must think you're perfect.
Yes.
Yes, I've heard that one too. No, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. My salvation is not mine. It's what God has done for me. It's not what I've done for God. It's what he's done for me. And I can rest on the fact that Jesus died for me. I can say, yes, my sins are forgiven. Not because I've done something great, but he has. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friends, the gospel is always sweet to a believer's ear. And may it be sweet to a sinner's ear that they could hear and respond and say, yes, Lord, I'm trusting now. I'm resting now in what you have done. It is the only place of assurance, but what a place it is. Make sure for every one of us that's where you are this morning. And if you don't think you have good news to share to this broken world, there is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. Turn, urge the world. Call upon people to turn to Christ. Pray for them that we might see people enter in to a living and loving relationship with God so they don't miss heaven and miss the very presence of God in their lives now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has come. That, Lord, you took the lowest place and now you are exalted to the highest place. But Lord, that you went to that cross and suffered in our place. Thank you that you bore our sins in your own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin can live to righteousness. Thank you, Lord. So we give you praise this morning. And Lord, we ask daily that you would open our eyes to see our position and that we would invite others in, that there's a Redeemer for them. There's hope. There's hope for that broken one over there. There's hope for that lost one over there. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope in Jesus. Nowhere else. No program, no plan, no concept, no fellowships, no anything else will win people to Jesus Christ except for the cross. But hallelujah. The cross stands towering over the wrecks of time, and people can still be saved. There's still time for people to come to Jesus Christ. We give you praise this morning and thanks in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.